Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter 12. If you don't have your Bibles, then I hope you're close enough to somebody that does have a Bible so that you can see what the Word of God says. How many of you would say, hey, listen, I've had a great time at camp, but I'm ready to go home? All right. How many of you say, listen, to be honest, I miss my siblings. How many of you'd say, you know what? I miss my own bed. How many would say, I miss the quiet? Interesting. How many of you would say, you know what? Honestly, I just miss mama's cooking. Okay, all right. How many of you say, you know what, Brother Glenn? I really miss my books. I just want to curl up with a book. Okay? How many of you say, you know what, Brother Glenn? Honestly, I really miss my system. Gaming system. Okay? When I became a man, I put away childish things. Okay, so anyway, how many of you would say, Brother Glenn, honestly, I almost hesitate to ask this. I miss my cat. Where I'm from in the deep south, we have one phrase for that. Bless your heart. You do realize that cats were not created. They are a result of the fall. How many of you would say, Brother Glenn, I actually miss my dog? Okay, that's understandable. Okay, good. You know, I grew up with dogs. In fact, my very first dog's name was Pepsi. I grew up in the deep south, North Carolina, and it wasn't far from where I grew up, where Pepsi originated. So, my dog's name was Pepsi. Let's see, I had another dog right after that. His name was Cody. It was a gift from my father for me when I was 4 years old. Later on, we had a dog named Pup. He was my brother's dog, and my brother's dog ate my rabbit. And we got rid of Pup. We had another dog after that. When my youngest brother was 4 years old, we got our dog. The dog was 4 years old. His name was Bear, because he looked like a little black bear. He lived until he was 21 years old. You talk about a dog that just became part of the family. Once my wife and I got married, and we live in a fifth wheel, my wife really wanted a dog. And I wasn't sure how we could have a dog in a fifth wheel, but we found a dog. I wanted some kind of a dog that would be a protector, some kind of a dog that would be loyal and love and all of this. And we found a dog. She was called a Swedish Valhound. That simply meant that she was a herding dog that was bred in Sweden to herd reindeer. Yeah, that's probably not the best idea when you live in 40 feet by 8.5 feet. Because she assumed that we were reindeer. And she tried to herd us in the trailer. We learned very quickly a herding dog needs a place to run. But this dog was loyal. This dog did love. And this dog, you talk about strong. Not just in will, but physically. Oh, she was short. She was a medium-sized dog, but she was similar to a blue heeler, so she'd have smaller legs. She had floppy ears. But I named her purposefully with the name Masada. Absolutely and totally impregnable. I mean, she was strong, and she would take her chest and she'd go like that. We tried a harness on her. We tried a choke collar on her. Seemed like nothing would work. She was teachable, but that stubborn spirit would come out a lot. Unfortunately, she did need room to run, and so we had to give her to a farmer who would let her run and let her herd sheep. But you know, I remember back to the second dog that I had named Cody, the one that was given to me when I was 4 years old. He was special. Maybe you have seen or at least are familiar with the book and then the movie Old Yeller. That's what Cody looked like. And that's very similar to Cody's personality. I was allowed by Cody to ride him in the yard. I know, if you're a dog lover and if you know anything about the way God made dogs, you know that you should not ride a dog. But my dog let me ride him. He was my horse. We had a lot of fun together. He was kind of my companion. My little brother was just too young at that time to play with, so I played a lot with Cody. Cody and I, we'd have a great old time. We moved to Yorktown, Virginia. We were there for about 8 years, and somewhere in that time span, there was a snow that came to Yorktown, Newport News area of Virginia. Snow doesn't normally come to that area of Virginia, but it did that time, and it was pretty deep. Not as deep as they had here this winter, but it was deep for there, for sure. Well, my dad said, it's cold for us. It's probably cold for the dog. Let's bring the dog inside. We brought him into the garage, and he stayed there. We thought it was great because he was in the garage that was closer to the house, and we got to bring him in a few times that winter and play with him. But something happened. He was in the garage, and one night he found the antifreeze. If you know anything about antifreeze, you know that it is destructive. You know that it is a poison that will kill from the inside out. However, it does smell sweet. It smells good. It smells like something to be desired. Smells like a soda, maybe to humans, like a sweet soda. But to animals, it's like, woo, cotton candy in heaven. And he had some, and he began to die from the inside out. So I lost my dog to something called antifreeze. Now, maybe that's a sad story for you animal lovers. It's okay. I've gotten over it. But that story reminds me of the verses we're going to read in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about something very similar. It talks about something that will eat and destroy everyone that allows it to come in, and it will destroy from the inside out. Notice what the Bible will say in Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 14. It says this, follow peace with all men. Uh-oh. That's going to be a little bit tough. Because you know, just as well as I know, that it's not easy to be at peace with everybody. You know, sometimes there are personalities and personalities just clash. And you're like, man, I just don't fit with that person. That person doesn't fit with me. Oh, man, that just bothers me. Well, unfortunately, that's not exactly what the Bible's talking about here. It's talking about being on speaking terms, being on friendly terms with everybody. And the Bible will say this, be at peace with all men. It goes on and it will say this, without which no man, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. In other words, he's saying, listen, if you want people to see Jesus, then you need to be holy. Bible's very clear, be ye holy for I am holy. And it doesn't have the idea of, okay, I'm now going to be holy. No, you can't be holy. We heard that last night. The only way we can be holy to God is to be holy by God. I need to be clean. It's only through the holiness and through the cleansing of Jesus that I can be right with the Holy God. So God is saying this, you need God to make you holy. And when you are clean before God, you can be clean and right with people. And then all those around you can look at you and they can see Jesus through you. Here's the problem. If I am not at peace with man, it's because I am not holy through Jesus before God. And therefore, I cannot please a holy God. He goes on in the next verse, and notice what he says. He says, verse number 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest there be any root of bitterness springing up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You say, Brother Glenn, what does that mean? Well, it begins in speaking about something called bitterness. That poison that we ingest, so to speak, that begins to destroy us, and by the way, others, from the inside out. We could talk about bitterness, and most of us would sit and listen to a message on bitterness, and we would say, oh, I'm not that person. Let's just simplify the word bitterness. Bitterness is hurt that's not given to God. If we simplify it like that, every single one of us have been hurt, right? We've had people text something about us that we think, that's not true. We've had people say things to our face and we think, how dare you? We've had people talk about us behind our back. We've had things that people have done to us and we have been hurt. We have been hurt to the innermost. And maybe you have heard the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's not true. All of us have been hurt by the words and actions of other people. It is not a question of have you been hurt. The question is, what have you done and what are you doing with your hurt? Here's the deal. We could all think of someone, if we tried hard enough, that's been hurt more than us. Maybe you say, oh no, Brother Glenn, there's no way. I have been hurt so severely. Maybe I have suffered abuse physically, emotionally, mentally. Brother Glenn, there's no way anybody's been hurt more than me. Wait. What about the Son of God? What about Jesus who would die on a cross for you? What about the Jesus who would look down at the people? And I'm convinced also have in mind all those in the world, both past, present, and future, whose sin had come against Him. And He says, Father, forgive them. And I think if anyone has a right to be dwelling on their bitterness or dwelling on their hurt, it would be my Jesus. But that's not how my Jesus is. My Jesus forgives. The God of the Bible forgives. And I look in this passage and I see what the Bible says. It says, looking diligently. In other words, every single one of God's children must be careful with hurt. Because if you do not do it God's way, if you don't deal with your hurt the Bible way, you will allow bitterness, that antifreeze, spiritually speaking, to creep in, grow, and destroy. The Bible will use this phrase, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. It goes on and it will use this actual picture by saying, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. The idea of a root, if you're with me on this, you'll understand. Maybe you've had a garden, or maybe you've known people that had a garden and you're so thankful you don't have one. Or maybe mom's told you to go out and do some weeding. Or maybe you at least have the idea that under the ground where a plant or a weed or a tree is, there's something called a root. A root is not just there. It's everywhere. I remember when we moved to Maryland for a very short time, and my parents decided that there was a massive bush in our yard that they didn't like. And my dad, he chopped it off. And then he gave my brother and I the job of digging out the roots. That took us all summer long. And when I mean all summer long, I mean very little playtime. I mean very little book time. I mean, I think we got off for summer camp and that was about it. And it was terrible. We would use shovels. We would use screwdrivers. We used everything to try to dig out that root. And you're over here working, and all of a sudden my brother says, "Hey, there's one way over here." "How'd that get over there? The bush is here." "I don't know, but it's here." We spent all summer trying to dig out the root. Listen, if you don't recognize that the hurt could be something bigger, and that you must deal with it now, that root will so entangle you. 2 Timothy will say, entangle as the affairs of this life. In other words, those things that would wrap us up and keep us from being able to please a holy God. Listen, all of us have been hurt, whether it's been through words or actions of other people. The reality is all of us have also hurt. We have hurt others. You say, not me. Be careful. And God says in chapter 12, He said, look diligently. In other words, every single one of God's children need to carefully look, carefully dig out, carefully seek through your own life and say, what am I doing with my hurt? Young person, that's what I ask you this morning, because that's what God asks you. What are you doing with your hurt? We've all been hurt. What are you doing with it? You say, listen, you don't understand the home I grew up in. No, but He does. You say, Brother Glenn, you don't understand the temptation that's come my way. No, but He does. Brother Glenn, you don't understand the people that I deal with. You don't understand the people that have called themselves my friends, who have turned their back on me, who have said things against me when I've just tried to do right. Brother Glenn, you don't understand. No, but God does. And God says it's time for His children to look diligently, because if you do not recognize the hurt and do not deal with it God's way, it is a root that begins to grow. And if you and I do not deal with hurt the Bible way, I cannot please a holy God, and people cannot see Jesus in me and through me. He says, looking diligently. Then He says, lest any root of bitterness springing up. And then He says this, trouble you. You know, when my mom would send me out into the garden when we were kids to go do some weeding, I could get it done real fast. Man, I'd just go in there and I'd just pop, 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 pop. I'm done. She'd say, okay. A couple days later, she come back to me and she said, hey, I thought you said you weeded the garden. Oh, I did. She said, they're back. What? They're back. Go do it again. I'd go back out there, pop, 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 pop. I'm done. Okay, you can go play. Hey, a couple days later, they're back. What's back? The weeds. Go take care of them. I go back out there. This would happen over and over and over and over again. Finally, my mom came out and she said, show me how you're weeding. And I said, like this, pop, pop, pop. She said, don't do that. If you do that, you won't get the root. And if you don't get the root, number one, it'll come back again. And number two, by popping off the tops of the leaves, you have just made it stronger. And young person, you may say, listen, I'm mad at people. I'm sorry for being mad. But if you don't deal with it God's way, all you're doing is dealing with the symptoms, not the heart problem. You're dealing with what is evidenced, not in what God says you must deal with the root. You've got to dig down in there. You have to rip it out, throw it under the blood, and not access it again, and instead access the remedy that we'll find in a minute. But if you do not do that, the root will result in what the Bible uses the term troubling. That's what it says, doesn't it? Any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be, here's the next Bible word, defiled. In other words, the Bible's saying this, you don't deal with your hurt. It'll begin to plague your mind so much and plague your life so much in troubling your thoughts and troubling everything that's right here that eventually it'll so consume you that it's not just in your mind, but it's in everything you do. I was preaching with Brother John's brother in Fredericksburg, Virginia. We had scores of teenagers come out. We had preached all week. Dr. Jim had preached, I had preached, and we had seen God do some great things. And I saw a young lady walk up on that last service with a book, a thick book, a book that had been well worn. And she walked up to the microphone and she said, I'd like to say something. She said, all of you, and she pointed to a couple hundred young people. She said, all of you have done me wrong. And for the last 4 years of school, every time I've been done wrong, I've recorded it in a book. It's right here. The times you've told lies about me. The times that you've hurt me. The times that you've gone behind my back. The times you haven't included me. I've kept a journal of everything that's been done wrong by you to me. She said, honestly, when I would be having a tough day, you know what would make me feel better? I'd sit down and I'd open that book and I'd begin to read it. And I'd begin to remind myself of all the hurt I've been done and all the wrong that's been done me. And oh, I'd begin to feel better. And I'd close the book. But it didn't last. And I have realized through the Bible that I've become a very miserable, troubled, defiled person. And I don't want to be this way anymore. She said, God's done a work this week. And she took that book and she walked over to the campfire. And she said, I'm done with this because I found God. And she threw it in. And maybe that's what some of you need to do. You need to take your hurt to God. Because if you don't, it doesn't just begin to grow as a root. It begins to trouble your mind. And then it begins to defile you. Young person, maybe when I've mentioned you've been hurt, immediately you've thought of a name. You've thought of someone who's done you wrong. I talk to young people all across the country, and many times I'm told this, but they did this, and they did this, and they did this. But according to Hebrews 12, you don't have a right to dwell on your hurt. I've met people, and they tell me, I'm so mad at someone. They did me so much wrong. And I'll ask them something like this. Well, what good is it doing them? And they'll say, I don't know. They've died 5 years ago. But I have met more and more people that are mad because they haven't dealt with the hurt the Bible way. And the person that they're hoping will take their anger and take their hurt and take how they've been acting and say, oh, I'm so sorry. Instead of that, that person's in the ground. That person's not going to help you. And you're still mad at them. And there's nothing they can do about it. I've met young people. And yes, they have been severely hurt. Maybe physically. Maybe they've grown up in an abusive home. And maybe that abuse is not just physical. Maybe it's verbal. Maybe it's emotional. Get this. God knows, God cares, God still loves you. And you don't think anybody else cares. And you don't think that it matters if you hold on to your hurt. But God says it does. Because if you don't deal with the root, it'll begin to trouble you. It's the result. Young person, you want to know why many times in churches you walk in and you look at the old people and they look like they're mad at the world? You want to know why? Number one, it's because they're not walking with Jesus, because Jesus says He gives real joy. Number two, in many cases, it's because they haven't dealt with their hurt the Bible way and they're living miserable lives. You say, okay, Brother Glenn, I've been hurt. Okay, the Bible says if I don't deal with it, it's a root that'll begin to trouble me, and then it will defile me. What do I do? If you don't do it the Bible way, you'll turn out like the person here that it mentions named Esau. You remember Esau, Jacob's brother? Do you remember how he was hurt? Yeah, Jacob did him wrong. And Esau would turn into a very miserable, angry, vile, wicked man. You say, I would never happen to me. That would never happen to me. I would never do that. The Bible's very clear. If you don't deal with your hurt God's way, it'll trouble your mind. It will begin to defile you from the inside out. You're hoping that by you just holding on to your hurt, it'll help you and hurt the person that hurt you. But instead, you're drinking the antifreeze. It's destroying you from the inside out. And God says, no, you'll turn out like Esau. Notice what it says in this verse. He will say in verse number 16, lest there be any fornicator. And by the way, if you don't deal with your hurt, this could be a result. The Bible's clear on that. It goes on and it says, or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And the idea here is he wanted what he had lost, what had been stolen from him, but he could not have it, and so therefore he became a wicked and vile person. You say, not me, young person. This is a step-by-step progression. Root, result, defilement, as Esau. You say, not me, but God lays out an illustration. If you don't deal with it God's way, it'll destroy you. You say, okay, Brother Glenn, I've been hurt. Somebody said this about me. Somebody did this. I've been thinking on it. I've been dwelling on it. You mentioned hurt the first time this morning, and I immediately thought of somebody. What do I do? Hey, listen, I love this about the Bible. God never tells you what's wrong without telling you how to fix it. He never does that. Notice what he says in the verses we have read. He says this, looking diligently, verse number 15, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Maybe we need to stop for a minute. What is grace? I have heard so many definitions on grace, and I'll be honest, most of them aren't helpful. I have heard things like this, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's great, but how am I supposed to figure that out? Sometimes we as preachers, we make it harder than God intended it to be. Let's put it this way. God's grace simply means God's gift. Makes sense, right? For by grace are you saved through faith. There's that word again. Grace, okay. God's gift? How does that help me? What is God's gift? Oh, excuse me. Who is God's gift? You ready? Jesus. That's who is God's gift to you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Young person, please understand. The only way to deal with your hurt is to give it to Jesus. Here it says, if you don't deal with your hurt the Bible way, in essence, what you've done is you have failed to apply God's grace. God says, hey, I offer you Jesus. He's been hurt. He knows how to deal with hurt. Why don't you just give it to Him? Why don't you just trust God with your hurt? I can't forgive. You can. You did it on the cross. I'm just going to believe what you said. I'm going to give my hurt to you. I don't want it anymore. And God says, that's how you deal with hurt. Young person, it's almost like Christmas morning. I've watched my two little girls on Christmas morning. You know what they do? They don't just look at the package. Oh, cool. Snoopy paper. Wow. Let's save it for next year. That's what a lot of us do. We realize from the Bible that holding on to hurt, springing up into bitterness is wrong. But instead of opening the Christmas present named Jesus, we say, no, it looks pretty, but I don't want it. I'd rather do what I'm doing and how I'm doing it. And God says, but you fail. You fail to apply God's grace, which is Jesus. Young person, God knows you've been hurt. God has been hurt. And God's able to forgive through Jesus. And here's what he's saying. When you've been hurt, take that root that's beginning to spring up and give it to Jesus. Say, Brother Glenn, I cannot forgive the person that hurt me. I understand. But Jesus can. So maybe it's time to say, Lord, here's my hurt. Now would you somehow forgive them through me by accessing God's gift called grace, who is Jesus? You say, but listen, how does that help me? Because when you give it to Him totally and completely, and you continue to give it to Him, He takes it. The Bible says He's able to bear our burdens. The Bible says He's able not to leave us nor forsake us. That He doesn't just love, but He is love. And we just apply what He says, get this, through faith. You remember a few nights ago, and Brother John, he'd sit on the chairs and he would say, it's not this plus Jesus, it's not Jesus in our hand over here, it's just Jesus. You remember that? The same way you trusted Jesus for heaven is how you live the Christian life in order to please a holy God, by just trusting Jesus. I met a young lady, she came to me, she said, Brother Glenn, I've been so hurt. You have no idea. Brother Glenn, I found cleansing. I have found peace. I said, how? She said, Brother Glenn, I heard how only Jesus could forgive through me when I apply Jesus, when I trust Him. Brother Glenn, I figured that God's love was better and more perfect than my love ever could be because I couldn't find it in me to love other people that have hurt me. So she says, so here's what I did. I got a hold of a computer and a printer, and I typed out Bible verses on Jesus' love, and I created a new wallpaper for my room. And she said, floor to ceiling, wall to wall, God is love. God can love. God will love. And she said, so I stopped dealing with my hurt. I let Him deal with it. And I chose to think and dwell on God's love. And so now when my hurt is brought up, I just remember God's love. She said, it's changed my life. Young person, some of you are drinking the poison of bitterness, hoping that the person that hurts you will be hurt by you just being angry and mad and holding on to your hurt because of what they've done to you. God says, you're not hurting them, you're destroying you. What do I do? Give it to Jesus. I need you. I need you to forgive me of the bitterness. I need you to take my hurt. I need you to work in me. And young person, if we don't do that, people can't see Jesus through us. We can't be right with the Holy God. And God cannot use you like He wants to use you if instead of dwelling on Him, you want to dwell on your hurt. He says, looking diligently. The question's not, Have you been hurt? The question is, what are you doing with your hurt? Are you holding on to it, thinking about it, dwelling on it? Every time that person's name is mentioned, oh, no, don't talk about them. Wait. Go back to Jesus. He says, take it. Take me. I'm all you need to deal with your hurt.